and 2 and 3 and 4.
All right. I got dots.
You got numbers, letters, thing, and then I have to have music, right?
You're going to have to edit a lot of sniffling out of this.
That's okay. I just leave it.
It's out of control.
Yeah, I might begin to weep at some point, too.
So. Or a cough.
All right. Well, we'll try. I'll do my best.
Hello and welcome to the Higher Things Simulcast. I am Sandra Ostapowicz. I'm here with Pastor Donovan Riley.
I'm wearing my brand new Superman shirt.
Congratulations.
It stands for hope.
Christopher Gillespie is producing our show.
Yeah, I'm still picking out the music too.
Good job. This is a very daring, Lutheran, highly organized train wreck of a podcast. Thank you for listening. Mm-hmm. So, what are we talking about today?
Today, I thought that we would talk about the law and how the law, the God's word of law, the law is God's word, but how God's word of law in pastoral care, in counseling, pastoral counseling, is, I don't want to express, deployed, preached, proclaimed. I think a lot of people... at least in my own ministry, in my own pastoral care, people, especially those who have grown up in the Lutheran Church, have a very oftentimes negative view of the law, as though, you know, the gospel is the good word from God and the law is that bad word from God. So the law says, you know, you're a bad boy and the gospel says you're a good boy. And so we can preach the law in our sermons, but just not too much. And we can talk about the law in Bible study and pastor can talk about, you know, the law in a kind of general sense, a bland sense, you know, in pastoral care and meetings, but just don't, you know, again, don't let it do too much. You know, don't get too nasty or too mean or get too specific when you start telling me about, you know, my sins, pastor, whatever it might be. And I think it would be good to have a conversation about that, that the law isn't bad. It's God's word. The law is God's word. Therefore, it's good just by virtue of the fact that God's speaks his word of law. Therefore, it's good. But if you grew up in the church or you're just in a place in your life where you're struggling and you're suffering and you're hurting or you've been hurt, the law, you run from it. You want to run away from that word of law. You don't even want to hear it. You just want gospel. So how do we, within the Lutheran Church, talk about God's word of law in a way that not only does it condemn, but that it's actually a good word and it can actually be a benefit for us.
Well, gosh, that's the controversy, isn't it? I mean, there's a bunch of different ways of talking about the law. You know, we've got the three uses of the law or the three functions of the law, however you want to say it, you know, the curb and the mirror and the guide. And then we also have the law versus the gospel. And then we also have there are some people, you know, like you said, that the law is a bad thing. So if something bad happens, that's the law. Or the law itself is bad because it's telling you you're a bad person. And the gospel is a good thing because it tells you you're a good person in Christ. But then there's also the whole idea that the law is also bad things. So when bad things happen, that's the law. And when good things happen, that's the gospel. But that can get kind of messy because things that are we find bad that are bad from our perspective aren't always bad for us. You know, like vegetables and bathing regularly. You know, things like that. There we think might be bad are actually good for us. And so we can't determine what's actually gospel and law by how we feel about it or how we experience it. So it's a complicated thing.
You raise an interesting point, and we've kind of touched on this in a previous episode when we talk about mental illnesses. When we psychologize theology, for example, the law is anything that oppresses us anything that holds me back from being myself or being who I want to be. And the gospel is whatever empowers me to be myself, whoever that might be, which is a very psychological, a very, very therapeutic understanding of law and gospel then, that the law holds me back. And so anything or anyone that holds me back, that's law. And the gospel empowers me to live a life of freedom and grace and enjoy my life. And that's gospel. And so when I go to church on Sunday or when I talk with pastor, that's the expectation is you can talk about the things that hold me back, that oppress me or repress me, that fence me in. And then when, you know, some part during the sermon, you want to switch gears and now you want to talk about how Jesus and grace empower me to live a Christian life and love my spouse, love my kids, love my job, you know, serve my neighbor. And that's the gospel. And then I walk out of church and I feel really good about myself and I feel really optimistic about the week. And that's a long gospel sermon for some people, a lot of people actually. Versus like you said too, where you'll find pastors and laity who will pit law and gospel against each other like they're competitors. So it's law versus gospel in a, you know, a death match. But basically what you're doing is you're stripping the God away from his own word and treating law and gospel like they're just ideas or terms or categories, and that we need to kind of fill them with meaning in order for them to have any punch or power. Which I think is, regardless of how we talk law and gospel, that's really at the root of what the old Adam wants to do with God's word, is just strip it of any power. And then the old Adam, of course, wants to inject his own meaning into law and gospel, because then he's got the power. And that's, I think at root, that's really what this is about, is power. You're right-handed power. This is how politics runs in the world. It's all right-handed power. Who's got power? Right. Who's got the influence? In the church, in church politics, in ministry even, you know, when sinners get a hold of God's word, it's a fight to the death. That's why we talk about baptism being a daily dying and rising, because God's got to kill the old Adam every single day, because the old Adam wants to be God in God's place and speak for God even.
We like a law that can be managed.
Right.
One Vitamins. That, you know, just kind of hurts,
right.
You know, a little, not too much, not too much, just stings a little, like a paper cut.
Like side planks at the gym. Oh, side planks.
right. But the law, it accuses us, it always accuses, because any accusation that comes against us is going to be true. One way or another, if we look hard enough, it's pretty much true in thought, word, or deed. But that doesn't mean the law is bad or that it's just nicking us. It actually has to knock us down and kill us.
I think for us as Lutherans too, I think some of the confusion comes from the fact that Luther played fast and loose with law and gospel in the sense of how he talked about law and gospel. And what I mean by that is that in certain instances, Luther would actually pit law and gospel against each other and say, when the gospel is spoken, the law has to be quiet. And when the law is preached, then there's no gospel and the gospel can't talk. But then at other times he'll talk about, again, the new man, old man, and the simultaneously sinner and righteous in relation to law and gospel, so that the law is actually evangelical. And so we would actually talk about that in the Lutheran church as kind of the third office or the third function of how God, you know, uses his law. But I do. I think that the root of any talk about the law, like the hymn says, you know, the law of God is good and wise because it's God's word of law. Therefore, it's good.
And he's only got good things for us since Christ. That's all there is.
So the old Adam hears the law always as this prescription. You know, that God as doctor is saying, listen, this is your illness, this is your disease, and here's the remedy. But the old Adam, instead of hearing that as an accusation that kills, he hears it as a prescription for do this and you will live. Eat right, live right, get 12 hours of sleep a night, go to the gym, cut down on your stress, etc., and you'll live. Which is, again, where I think the conflict comes in pastoral care. When people come to see you, you know, to ground this, you know, concretely, if someone comes to see me and they're complaining about their mom and they're complaining about their sister and they're complaining about their job, and then I say, okay, but what about you? Well, what about me?
You are the common thread in all this.
Right. What about you? Well, what about me? Okay. Well, I don't want to talk about them. I want to talk about you. You're here to confess your sins and be absolved for your sins. And if the response is, well, no, I didn't come here to talk about myself. I came here so that you could help me with all the people I just talked about. And if I say, no, the problem isn't them, the problem is you right now, because you're here. So let's talk about you. Let's not talk about them. And let's talk about you in relation to the first commandment, for example, because what happens in pastoral care, for those listeners who don't know, at least in my approach to it, is that when people come to me and the marriage is in trouble, or they've lost their job because of something they've done, they've broken the law and gotten fired, or they come and they're complaining about their family, they're complaining about mom and dad or whatever it might be, what I hear, the confession I hear is, I'm not bound to my baptismal promise anymore. Like, I've been cut loose from that baptismal promise. I've been cut loose from the grace of God and Jesus Christ. And the law is broken loose in my life in such a way that I don't fear, love, and trust God above all things now, but rather I fear, love, and trust my mom, my sister, my job, all of these things that threaten me. And so I'm distracted by all these things I'm complaining about, when the root of all of this is actually me, and I'm thrashing around, again, trying to gain control and fix on this situation so that I can actually dictate the terms. And so when I point them back to their baptism, I'm taking away that control from them and I'm placing it back on Christ. And for the old Adam, of course, that's terrible.
Well, because it's supposed to be about me.
Right. To the extent that people will say, and I say people in the plural, yes, Pastor, I'm baptized, but I just want to be angry right now.
But, yeah, I'm baptized, but...
Right, I'm baptized, but, exactly. And I think that's where many pastors encounter the law, as, you know, the word, God's word of law, when it breaks loose in a person's life, when it's held up to them as a mirror through, you know, their neighbors become a mirror of that law that, you know, accuses and condemns them. And then they, as Christians, would rather just ignore the new man altogether, ignore the work of the Holy Spirit, and just plunge ahead and say, Pastor, help me get control again.
Yeah, that's not the point.
Right.
That's not the point. You're actually supposed to die and confess those sins, find some sins to confess, because, you know, they're there. There's always going to be sin to confess.
Well, like Luther says, consider your place in life according to the Ten Commandments.
Right. Well, mm-hmm. even the statement, you know, I'm baptized, but I just want to be angry right now.
Right.
That, in a sense, is a confession. And I think we've talked about that before, that, you know, the things that you complain about, in a way, are a confession. We just don't see it that way because we're busy, you know, venting.
Well, and that's a good point, is that I think that's when you get this false understanding of the law as bad stuff. Versus in the gospel's good stuff. Because again, if it's the word of God, and it is, then the law is intended to what? Put you in a place where you're serving your neighbor in love, and you're focused on Christ. Like, that's
what?
The purpose, to drive you to Christ so you might be saved. And then, of course, in Christ, all of a sudden you look at the first commandment, and now who do you see? You see Christ, because Christ is the word of God in the flesh.
Right. And then you see your neighbor and think, oh, how can I serve my neighbor now?
Well, you see your neighbor as one for whom Christ died.
Exactly.
Rather than as a check mark on your way up to heaven. Like, you know, I love my neighbor today. Check. I did that law.
Or someone dragging you down to hell.
Yeah, right. You know, the neighbor becomes like a stepping stone to heaven, you know. And then I start judging and comparing myself to other people based on how I treat other people or how other people treat me. And... yeah, I think that's the thing, is you can't, if you understand that the law is just condemning, or the law is just this thing that kind of floats in the air waiting to like stomp on people, versus no, God is actually speaking this word of law to drive you to Christ, so that in Christ, in faith, you then look at the law and go, wait a minute, this is good because it's killing the old Adam and it's speeding up my time getting to Christ. And so what can I do to kill my flesh faster? Because like St. Paul says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And we die because of sin. The wages of sin is death. And so when the law comes and goes, there's your sin, the new man goes, yeah, we just need to kill that off so I can get out of here. It's holding me back.
Right. Kill me but now.
Kill me now. Versus how, you know, when I'm, you know, grumpy and down, and I hate my congregation and grumble about, you know, how terrible they are, I ignore the fact that the congregation is a cross that's put upon me by God for my good, that it's crucifying me, it's putting me to death, and that through serving the congregation, I get to go see Jesus faster. So rather than say, thank you for killing me faster, congregation, I just see it as a burden, a terrible curse. Why are these, you know, there's got to be a better church out there. There's just got to.
Oh, yeah, the greener pastures.
Right.
Right, the prettier church. No, it's interesting because when I was back in confirmation, yeah, I was taught the law a little differently than I hear people talking about it these days. And and it's kind of strange because I was taught that with every law, each of the Ten Commandments, there is first a promise behind that.
That's correct.
That, but nobody talks like that anymore. It's all just the law. But, well, you know, like the first commandment, you know, you shall have no other gods. Well, the promise behind that is, you know what? You have a God. Right. You have the God. And he cares about you and he loves you and has done all these things for you. He sent Christ to die for you and forgive all your sins. Look at what you have been given. Why would you even want to have any other gods?
Right.
And you know, it's a different way of looking at it, that the law is also a promise.
Right.
And not just this, you know, hammer of Thor smashing down in your life and screwing everything up.
Well, I think exegetically speaking, we get screwed up because in the text, it's the 10 words. And
right.
The later redaction is the commands, you know, the subheading, and it's the 10 words and not even 10. but that God speaks his word. And we go and go, where's God's word? Well, it's there on the cross. You know, like we talk about, the law hangs on Jesus, literally. Right. And so when we see the Ten Commands, there is a promise there because Christ is there as the fulfillment of the law. Like Paul says in Romans 3:31, faith is the fulfillment of the law. So if you have faith in Christ, you have fulfilled the law. The problem is, because you're still in the flesh, as soon as you say, hey, faith fulfills the law, now you're kind of proud of the fact that you just kept all Ten Commandments because of Jesus.
Yay me! Look what I just did.
It's like I tell people, it's like, When you come to the Lord's table, you're actually fulfilling all of the law because you're by faith in Christ, you're coming to receive Christ. But the problem is that now you're thinking about that on your way to the Lord's table, and now you're sinning because of pride. So that's why
we just can't get away from it.
Yeah, you know, you're just a dog chasing his tail until the resurrection. But I think that's the key point, is that when I first came into the church, that's the way I understood law. Law is bad. Because it was killing me, you know, and that the Lord is gracious and merciful and steadfast and slow to anger, and that his mercies are new every morning. And a large part of that is to reveal to you that that word of law is still his word. And he's still speaking it for one purpose, which is to point your face toward Christ. And that after baptism, after you've been faithed by the Holy Spirit, you can face the law, like you said, because now all of a sudden it's not just a prescription, but a description of what Jesus has done for you by perfectly keeping the law in your place. And therefore, the law isn't to be feared, and it's not a bad thing. It's fantastic. I mean, it's awesome, because it's all gift. And so you look at the law and say, okay, the law is putting a fence around the old Adam to protect God from the old Adam, but that's a gift that he gives us, that he doesn't just wipe us out with it, but rather says, no, that's not how this works. Christ.
We get so wrapped up in the accusations and the uses and the theologizing of the law that we forget about what it actually does to sinners. And then what also it looks like for us once we have been raised to new life, after we've been killed and raised to new life in Christ, that, you know, that neighbor who's driving us nuts and their dog keeps pooping in our yard, but you know what? The Lord has given me a neighbor. That, you know, that's a good thing. Right. I don't have to be alone. There's someone who can pick up my mail, you know, whatever. And we can take that then and use the law to say, yeah, how can I serve you? How can I help you protect your property and your income? And how can I help encourage your servants to stay with you and your oxen and your donkey to stay with you and do their duty?
Well, I think that's a key point again, though, is that outside of Christ, the law is terrible.
Oh, it's nothing but condemning.
It's a horror show. That in Christ, then, the law is still killing the old Adam. It's still condemning, it's still accusing, it's still putting to death the old Adam. But now, in faith in Christ, the new man looks at that. Again, it's to his benefit because, again, it is taking him from this veil of tears to Christ in heaven, as Luther writes. So that, what can I do to speed this along? And again, like the example I used, rather than look at your neighbor or your congregation or your spouse or your children, whoever it might be, as burden, now you see them as gift. And yeah, there's a dark heart to that gift because it's still a cross that's being laid upon you in your vocation.
And it's still you, and you're still, the symbol. Still you still have that old Adam there too.
Right, hanging around your neck, like Luther says. And so the pain that you feel, the condemnation, the pinch, is not, here, take this vitamin and go to the gym and work out at the church as a spiritual gym and you'll get better. But rather, no, every day you're going to be put to death by God's word, and every day you're going to be raised from death by God's word, because that's what Jesus does. And I think when we separate Jesus from God's word,
no, sorry, I just had a thought. You know, this is kind of like perpetual Groundhog's Day movie.
Yeah, right.
Of going to the Lord's Supper. Yes,
that's right.
Every you wake up bam, same old thing again. Wasn't I just here?
That's right. And maybe that's the point, though. It is the point, is that after a certain amount of those days, that's what faith becomes then, is that faith becomes the day-to-day seeing, struggle to see everything as a gift from God's fatherly hand in the midst of that turmoil and the conflict that comes from just being in this evil and sinful generation. And the temptation then in preaching and pastoral care is always law bad, gospel good, versus law good, gospel good, because God. And grounding it in Christ, not grounding it in me or my neighbor or the church or my relationships, but grounding it in Christ. So that, yeah, then I can not only serve my neighbor and pray for, selfless, self-giving humility, but then when I mess up and sin against my neighbor, I just go to my neighbor and say, forgive me, I messed up. Right. And ask for grace, because that's the punchline to the law is always Christ.
And that's all we have as Christians, really, is repentance and forgiveness. I mean, that's all we have in Christ. That's it. We got no other message. We got nothing else to do. It's not even something that we do. It's the Holy Spirit doing it through us, but we do it. So it's that weird kind of thing that goes on. But it's, that's the entire message we have is repentance and forgiveness.
So this Sunday, for you listeners, this Sunday, freak your pastor out. Go to church this Sunday and just go up and go, Pastor, I'm just so grateful today for the gift of the law.
He'll look at you sideways, like the dogs. Right.
Yeah.
What did you say?
Thank you. We're out of time.
And, hey, look at that.
Look at that. So thank you for listening. We love you again. And come back next week. We'll do it again. And our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, bless and keep you in his baptismal grace today and forever.
Amen.
See ya!